John chapter 3. Amen. That's a blessing, kids, all of you. That was a real joy. Thank you. That's a blessing. And those of you that haven't been in Sunday mornings with us lately, we started a couple of weeks ago focusing on the subject of the Lord Jesus as he's presented in the Gospel of John. And there in the first message, I preached on the subject of Christ in chapter 1, dealing with the Word, the thought of Christ as the Word. That is his title in eternity. He's the Word. And we considered this message, the miracle, the mission, and the men who were testifying and serving the Word. And the miracle was that John chapter 1, verse 1 says the Word was God. And then in John 1:14, it says the Word was made flesh. So there's the miracle for you. God Almighty took upon Himself human flesh, and He became a man. And He did so for a purpose. He did so with a reason. It was a mission. Here's what the Bible says. It says He was in the world. The world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came into His own received Him not. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And that's the mission. The book of Hebrews states it this way. It says it pleased Him in bringing many sons to glory. And so the mission was to bring us into the family of God that we might be heirs of God and joint heirs of Jesus Christ. And brethren, once you've been saved, you can safely say, mission accomplished. I'm in. It's good to be in, ain't it? I mean, I'm glad I'm in the family of God and I know that I'm a child of God. There in chapter 1, there were men who were spoken of, that testified of Christ as the Word. John the Baptist, and of course the first six disciples are found in John chapter 1. And represented there for us are two different types of ministry, which I spoke to you about. John the Baptist was a ministry of go and tell. And of course, as Christians and as a Christian church, we need to be about the ministry of going and telling others about the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that has to deal with visitation, talking to people as we go out. That has to deal with public ministry. That has to do with organizing public events and such. Also involved in that is the support of missions and missionaries. The other type of ministry is seen in the reaction of those other disciples and what they would do when they met Jesus Christ. They would go and they would give this invitation. It was come and see. And that's the other type of ministry that as a church we need to be about in the service of Christ, where we work together as a church. And we say to those, come and see. That's what we're doing. That's what we're doing with the fifth quarter. I'm glad to say, had a full house here Friday night. A lot of folks here, folks on the altar. We've had folks saved this year. Just been a tremendous time this year. Looking forward to what the Lord's going to do. It's not over yet, but be praying for that. But other things, I mean, we could in the future, if you'd pray about this, we could work together, folks, and maybe once a month or once every couple of months, work together to where we just took a Sunday and we just concentrated on bringing people to church. Where we understood that Sunday, we weren't going to deal with things that the church needs to take care of. We weren't going to deal with different things that might distract the issue. We were just going to focus on the gospel. We were going to focus together on getting unsaved people here, and then we would know what the message would be. And maybe if our heart is right and their heart is right, and God blesses the message, maybe they'll come and see. They'll come and hear the gospel and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, walk in these aisles. I mean, wouldn't that be good? That'd be wonderful. And so there's two kinds of ministry there. There's the go and tell and there's the come and see. Now, in chapter 2, we focused on the Son of Man and a marriage. And the thought there was that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with a feeling of our infirmities. And we briefly considered the subject of Christ's sufferings and how it pertained to what He referred to as His hour. We talked about that, but mostly the message pertained to just the ordinary setting of that miracle. I mean, you think about it, it wasn't the passing of someone's dear loved one which he was being called to. It wasn't someone whose daughter was grievously vexed with a devil. It wasn't a multitude that couldn't be sent out fasting because they were fainting and they were weak. It wasn't a great storm. It was a wedding. It was an ordinary setting that which Christ was called to. And you think about people that have called on Christ and asked Him to act in their behalf. I mean, that woman says, have mercy on us. Have mercy on me. My daughter's grievously vexed with the devil. The disciple says, carest thou not that we perish? I mean, and over again you see these despaired situations of people calling on the Lord. And in this setting, Mary just says to Jesus, they have no wine. And you see, it's just an ordinary setting. It's just one of those things that deal with the events of life. And so that's what we talked about, but was the fact that we have a Savior that we really can call upon. Doesn't have to be anybody dying. Doesn't have to be a storm. Doesn't have to be a tragedy. It can just be that we realize, hey, we don't have what it takes to get this thing finished. We're going to come up short. We don't have the wine. And we can call on the Lord and He'll come up and stand in our behalf. I'm glad that we have an everyday Savior. I mean, we talked about His participation in the events of life, His power in the events of life, and His provision for the events of life. Remember what He did. He provided for the needs of the flesh. He gave them the wine they needed. He provided for the needs of their faith. The Bible says He manifested forth His glory. That'll strengthen your faith. And then He provided for the needs of the future there. Because when the Lord comes through for you in a situation like that, it helps you get over the next hurdle. Just to know that, hey, the last time I was here, the last mess I was in, the Lord stepped up to bat for me and He helped me out. And I believe He's going to do it again. You see, that provides for our future there. Like I said, I'm thankful He didn't just save me and just leave me here to fend for myself. I mean, there have been plenty of times I realized I don't have what it takes in this situation. I'm not going to be able to finish this course or just to realize, boy, I'm inept, and call upon the Lord and see the Lord step forth and help me out. And it's a blessing that we have a Savior like that. Now this morning, what I want to preach to you about is this thought in John chapter 3 of Christ, the teacher come from God. The teacher come from God. Beginning in verse 1, it says this, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. That means that he would be a teacher himself. And he says, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Let me just stop and take a break right here for just a second, because this man Nicodemus, he shows up in the Gospel of John on a couple of different occasions here. And it always refers back to this initial meeting, that he's the one that came to Jesus by night. And he comes to Jesus here by night, and there's a reason for that. I'm sure it had to deal with the fact that maybe he was a little timid, maybe he was a little fearful. I mean, we don't know for sure, but it does appear to be the situation. But you get over in chapter 7, and the Pharisees, they're dogging on the Lord, and they're talking about, you know, how they don't believe him, and he stands up for the Lord. Nicodemus does. And Nicodemus, in that setting, he says, does our law judge a man before it heareth him and knoweth what he doeth? And he stood up for the Lord in that situation. And like the Holy Spirit reminds us of who this man was. It says, this is the one that came to Jesus by night. Same thing happens in John chapter 19. John chapter 19, Christ has been crucified. They're taking down his body from the cross. And it says that Nicodemus bought 100-pound weight of a mixture of aloes and myrrh, and he bought that so that he could care for the wounded, crucified body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that point, he's really identifying himself with Christ, that he is one that appreciated him, he is one that believed him, and again, the Holy Spirit adds this thought, this is the one that came to Jesus by night. And so I'm glad that, you know, that however we might have been when we first came to the Lord, we can make some progress. We don't have to stay fearful. We don't have to stay timid. And certainly Nicodemus didn't. And it started this night for him. I mean, the Lord made an impression upon him. This is the Nicodemus right here who calls Jesus a teacher come from God. He does so based upon the miracles and the works of Christ. But the Lord Jesus, true to how we've seen the last chapter close, says that He knew what was in men. He knew all men, and He needed not that any would testify of Him. And so He doesn't just allow this man who's in this position of religious authority to sort of justify himself by confession that he believes Christ has come from God. And he begins to talk to him about something that's a little deeper than that. The divine teacher here begins to teach a lesson about the need for an individual to be born again. And he says there in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen. And ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And of course what follows is the most beloved statement I suppose ever made. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Man, what a message. A message about love, the source of this love. It's God's love. Amen. We know of human love, it can be very selfish. It can be something that is shown just for what it's going to get back, but the love of God is always pure. It's always holy. It's always seeking what's best for the subject of His love. The source of this love is God. The scope of this love, it says, He so loved the world. That's the scope of God's love, demonstrated, manifested to the whole wide world. All men everywhere throughout all time. Then the sacrifice of this love, it says He so loved that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His best for our worst. His Son for our sins. And to know assuredly then this morning of the love of God and be assured that He loves your soul today, you need look no further than the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon that old rugged cross for your sins. You cannot recognize the purpose of the cross without being assured of the love of God for your soul and for the whole wide world. Christ, the teacher, come from God. He speaks to this ruler of the Jew, and he says in verse 17, For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And what Christ is speaking of here is God's promise to save. It's an old promise. It's spoken of as early as Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where He talks about the seed of the woman that'll come and bruise the head of the serpent. It's an old promise. At the same time, though, it's an ongoing promise, given that it's offered unto all men still today. You can have the fulfillment of this promise in your life. You can have everlasting life. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So this is also an open promise. It's for anyone. The only exclusive group this is offered to is sinners. If you're a sinner, you qualify. You can apply. Amen. And He'll save you. Now, it's God's plan of salvation here. And He's talking about God's promise to save, God's power to save, God's provision to save, in that He has provided His only begotten Son to be the sacrifice and the substitute for all sinners. And He Himself, the Lord Jesus, is the plan of salvation. Christ there, He begins explaining in the first of this chapter the plan of salvation. And then John the Baptist, through the end of this chapter, which we won't read this morning, John the Baptist exalts the person of salvation. And he's talking about Christ. And know this, the two are one and the same. The plan of salvation is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not another plan. It's not in water baptism. It's not in joining any church. It's not in being affiliated with any religious denomination. It's not in keeping the golden rule. It's none of those things. You can't save you. We can't save you. Nothing No one can help you but Jesus Christ. He can save you. And you must believe on Him. He is God's plan of salvation. The teacher, come from God, goes into great detail here about the matter of being born again. And the needs of an individual to be born again. And you think about the conversation that takes place between these men. Think of the character of Nicodemus. This man's a ruler of the Jews. And we understand the context of the times they're living in. That's a strike against him. And he's religious. He's a religious man. And we understand that even in this day and time, that's a strike against him. But know this too about Nicodemus. He is at the same time, he's real. He is genuine in his approach to Christ. He has not come as a scorner. He has not come as a skeptic. He has not come asking questions so that he might find reasons of which he might accuse Christ. He has come, he is very genuine in the way he has come with a genuine compliment. He addresses Christ with a term of respect, calling him rabbi. And he confesses that Christ has come from God. And you think about that. That is a tremendous testimony in itself. He's saying, we know you came down from heaven. We know you came from God. That means not only did he address Christ with respect, more than that, he approached Christ with a realization. He realized Jesus was come from God. He was a divine teacher come from God, and that God was with him. And to him, that was all that made sense. That had to be the way it was. Nobody could be like Jesus unless he came from God and he had God with him. And he's attentive to Christ. But as he's attentive to Christ, it's with human reasoning. And because of that, he has some trouble with some things that Jesus is telling him. And Christ needs to go into some detail there about what he means when he says you must be born again, and how that it's all wrapped up in believing on him, not just as a teacher come from God, but as the only begotten Son of God. And this is the challenge from Jesus. Jesus basically ignores the compliments and addresses the need of Nicodemus' heart, and he is stating to him that he's more than a teacher of God, that his religion, Nicodemus' religion, was not going to allow him to enter into the kingdom of God, and that he had a great need. His need was to believe personally and to be born again. Now, folks, you think about this this morning. If you were to apply to the CIA to find out, you know, you wanted to be used of the government to get behind the bamboo wall of China, and you're going to find out the way they work things there in that country, and you're going to serve your country in that manner, and you were to apply, then what they would do is they would take the time to teach you Chinese. They would take the time to teach you the mannerisms of the Chinese. You would learn about the culture of China. You would learn all the ins and outs of the way they operate, and to where you had their mannerisms. You spoke without the accent. They would train you to make sure that when you spoke Chinese, it was without the accent. And they might even perform plastic surgery on you and make you look Chinese. But you wouldn't be Chinese. You may look like it. You may talk like it. You may dress like it. You may have all the manners of the Chinese. But your parents aren't Chinese. You weren't born Chinese, and you're not Chinese. And the point is, that's the way it works when it comes to being born of the Spirit. You can be raised in church and taught all the things of Christianity. You can sing songs about Christianity. You can sing songs about heaven. You can talk about heaven. You can have all the lingo down pat as to what it means to be a Christian, but that still doesn't mean you are one. You got to be born again. This here is a conversation about the must of the new birth. And I realize that phrase, born again, from way back when Jimmy Carter was elected the president of the United States, he used that term to say he was born again. And up to that point in time, they had taken a poll and said 70% of the people in this country claimed to be born again. But many of them don't realize what we're talking about. We're not talking about turning over a new leaf. We're not talking about, you know, getting a new lease on life. People don't understand what it means to be born again. That's why when you ask them, they say things like, yeah, I started going to church. Well, we're talking to them about if they died, would they go to heaven? Are they a Christian? Have they been saved? They say, yeah, I started going to church. I belong to this church. I belong to this denomination. They don't understand. They don't understand what it means to be born again. You don't need a new leaf. You need a new life. You need the life of God. And that comes from God. It starts on the inside. That which is born of the flesh is just flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is of the Spirit. Now, the nature of a person, the nature of humanity, makes the new birth a must. Nicodemus is rich. He's respectable. He's religious. And most people, they wouldn't have considered anything about the man needed to be changed. If he would have just responded to what Christ said by dressing up the outside, I mean, he was already religious. He was already a ruler of the Jews. What would he have changed? And who would have noticed? Christ wasn't talking about the outside. If being born again were a matter of getting religious, then why would Christ even bring it up to this man Nicodemus, who already was religious? Already on the outside, he appeared to be clean. But Christ told Nicodemus, a religious ruler of the Jews, he told him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. People think if they can, you know, be good enough, or they can do enough, they're going to be guaranteed access into heaven. And of course, that's not going to work. You got to be born again. And you ask somebody if they've been saved, they say, well, I've lived a pretty good life. But nothing you do, nothing you can do, nothing you could work at, nothing's going to change what you are. You're a sinner. You were born that way. You were born with the same infection and disease that all of us were born with. And it's called sin. It's in you. It's in me. And the only way to get to heaven, like the old preacher said, is first you got to have heaven put into you. That's true. The nature of humanity makes the new birth a must. And the nature of heaven makes the new birth a must. I mean, can you think about how miserable some people would be if they were allowed to go to heaven unsaved and unchanged if God didn't give them a new nature? I mean, some they can't stand church. As dead as things get at church, they can't handle it. Singing about the Lord, talking about Christ, rejoicing in the Lord, having joy in salvation. They don't want it. They don't want to be around it. They don't want to be around the subject of the Bible. They don't want to talk about God. They don't want to talk about heaven. They don't want to talk about any of those things that accompany salvation. They get uncomfortable when it comes up. Can you imagine if God was to allow all those folks to go into heaven? How miserable they would be when it's all about His glory. It's all about who He is. They wouldn't like it at all. It'd be like hell to them, only without the fire. And then, you'd have the presence of God to make up for that. See, you got to be born again. You got to be born again to enjoy heaven. Now, I like it when it gets thick. I do. I can't stand it when it gets dead. Really, I can't. I love it when it gets thick, man, and people are in it, and people are enjoying their salvation. They forgot about everything else in the world. They're not centered on themselves. They're thinking about the book. They're thinking about God. Boy, and they're singing, man. They're singing from the heart, and they got tears coming down their eyes because it's good. God has squeezed their heart juices coming out their eyes. I love that stuff. Boy, I can't get enough of it. I'm looking forward to where that's all the time, forever and ever. Never gets old. I'm looking forward to that day. But you know what? If you're not saved, you don't know what I'm talking about. You don't appreciate what I'm talking about because you're not saved. Now, he talks about the must of the new birth. He talks about the mystery of the new birth. And he compares it to a birth. And Nicodemus don't understand it. But you think about these things about a physical birth this morning and how it would illustrate the spiritual birth of which many of us have already experienced. For one, the physical birth provides life. A physical birth provides life. Babies have life because they're born. Likewise, a spiritual birth provides a person with spiritual life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. A physical birth only happens once. It only happens once. I mean, physically speaking, you can only be born one time. All the mothers say amen. Thank God. You can only be born one time. Spiritually, the same thing's true. Your spiritual birth is a one-time for all experience. It can't be undone. It can't be repeated. It's a one-time thing. Physical birth takes place because of the suffering of another. You kids, you think about this. Your mother, she went through the jaws of death so that you could have life. And the Bible says of spiritual birth that Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. Spiritual birth has to deal with the sufferings of another. Somebody suffered in our place so that we could be born again. Physical birth gives the infant a brand new start. That's good. No baby's born with a past. Said, you hear about their child, 10-pound healthy boy? You say, well, where's he been? What's he been doing? You go poking on some kid. You know, does he really got it? You know, that wouldn't make no sense at all, would it? I mean, that's the way it works. A brand new start. And listen, when you get born again, you got a brand new start. You got a brand new life. Your past is wiped away. There's a clean future in front of you. Thank God. The new birth is like the physical birth in some ways. Only it's not the physical birth. That's why he said you got to be born again. You got to be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He compares it also to a breeze. A breeze there. He talks about the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh. And he begins talking about the Spirit of God. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, I think of that passage there in Ezekiel 37. And there's Ezekiel, the young preacher. He's finally got him a congregation to preach. He goes up on the hill and says, all right, here I am. And it's a valley of dry bones. It's a Baptist church. He says, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, Lord, I don't know. You know. And he says to him, he says, prophesy. And he begins to prophesy and give them the word of God. And when he does, that wind gets to blowing and things get to moving, you see. Before that thing gets through, you got an army raised up there. And that's a picture of the new birth. The Spirit of God is what brings about the new birth. You got to be born of the Spirit. This doesn't happen because you walked the aisle. This doesn't happen because you were dunked in water. This doesn't happen because you quit chewing tobacco. This happens because the Spirit of God makes you a child of God. It's a miracle. It's the work of God. You can't do it yourself. There's no way you can do it yourself. You come to Him realizing you're a sinner. That's your role. He'll take care of the salvation. And this is of His power. He'll bring you into His family. That's the role. That's the means of the new birth. It's by the Spirit of God. We present ourselves to Him as sinners with nothing to bring and nothing to give. And He provides us with eternal life. Because sin is taken care of in Jesus Christ and righteousness is freely given through Jesus Christ. And that's why salvation's in Him. Herodotus, the Greek historian, he said the Egyptians believed in the new birth, they called it. They believed in being born again. They believed that when a person died, they became whatever animal happened to be born at the same time. And then after they, of course, kept going through that process there, after they'd went through all the animal kingdom, then they would just go on, you know, and become something higher. And that's what they call being born again. Actually, it's just reincarnation. They believed in a lie. But you can be born again. You can be born again. And it's not through some superstition like that. It's by the Spirit of God. By the Holy Spirit of God, you can be born again this morning if you're not a Christian. Now, you think about Christ and what He's telling Nicodemus here. He's telling him the truth. He's a teacher come from God, and he's explaining to him, yes, I'm a teacher, but I'm more than a prophet. I'm more than just here to give you a lesson, Nicodemus. I'm here to tell you about salvation. You've got to be born again, Nicodemus. And he begins to talk about himself in the sense of being the only begotten Son of God. And he just gives him some imagery there pointing to the past. He shows him an illustration of what he's talking about. And he says, this is how it all works. And he refers back there to Numbers 21. When Moses takes that serpent and puts it on that pole and raises it up and says, look and live. All those people were snake bit, picture sin. They've been bitten by the serpent of sin and there they are dying. Some of them, you know, they're trying to holler and get someone to help them. Some of them, they're scrambling around trying to take care of themselves. Some of them, you know, they're trying to take off running and flee away from it. All kinds of people had different solutions. And God told Moses, He said, you take a brazen serpent and you put it on that pole. Brazen means it was a picture of judged sin. And put it on that pole and raise it up. And just tell them this message. Look and live. That's all you got to do. Look and live. And everybody on that day, you know, someone might have said, that's too easy. I'm not going to trust that. And just got off and went and tried to find some sort of anti-snake venom of some sort. They died. The only way to live that day was to look and live. That's the only way. And that's our message today. Christ said, as Moses lifted up that serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Today, if you want to be saved, look and live. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's your answer today. The teacher come from God. He came, the only begotten Son, and He became the emblem of judged sin. God judged all our sin in the body of Jesus Christ. And our sin's taken care of in Christ. It's taken care of with Him. When He shed His blood, it was an eternal offering made for our salvation. And of course, thank the Lord, He didn't stay dead. He rose again from the dead. And He's alive, seated at the right hand of God, so that when you call on His name today, you're not calling on a dead Savior. You're calling on someone who's alive, seated right-handed of the Father. And He's the door. And He says, by Me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. You want to be saved this morning? Come to Jesus Christ. Come to Him. He's God's plan of salvation. He's the answer to your soul. Marvel not, He said to Nicodemus, I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Don't marvel at that. Now, how can it be done? How can it be done? Well, it's impossible with man, but it's possible with God. The Spirit of God can bring you into the body of Christ and give you a brand new life. But you got to come to Christ. I want to ask you to stand this morning, and every head bowed, no one looking around. We're going to have an invitation today. And you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus. I want to point you in His direction today. I want to point you in His direction. The one that was a sacrifice for sin. He is God's plan of salvation. The sacrifice for your sin. And He said that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Have you been born of the Spirit of God? Has there been a time in your life when you passed from death unto life? Where you passed from darkness into light? Have you been born again? If not, this morning, I want you to come and be born again. He says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And then He says these words, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In the context, the method of which we are born again is the power of God, but it's through our believing on Christ. We choose to believe on Christ. We believe on Christ and we are born again as a result. If you're here this morning and you've never been born again, then heed the advice. Look and live. Look and live. Moses said to Israel, why will you die? Look and live this morning. Look at Christ, the substitute for your sin, the sacrifice made for you, and know that God received His offering on your behalf. Father, I pray You'll bless what's been said this morning, and You'll speak to hearts, and You'll have Your way here today. And God, you'll do something. If someone here isn't saved, I pray for them, Lord, that they'll realize it's a free gift through Jesus Christ. They can have it. And they'll be born again today, Lord, before it's too late. I pray this in Jesus' name. Ladies, if you'll play, we'll go ahead and give you opportunity today. If you've never been saved, we want you to come and be saved today. If you'll come down this altar, if you've never been saved, you'll come down this altar. Somebody will take a Bible. And they'll show you. They'll show you. You can read it with your own eyes. No opinions. No guesswork here. It's simple. It's plain. Christ died for you. He's did everything that's required for you to be saved. But you got to take Christ. Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He goes on to say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'll come, you'll call on Him.
He will not turn you away. Anyone that
would die on that cross in the fashion in which He died for you, you know He wants you. He wants you. And you think about that today. How unselfish the love of God is. He wants you. If you boys need any help, you raise your hand down here, all right? We'll be dismissed. I appreciate you being here. Come back tonight. Bring somebody with you. Brother Dan Story, would you pray for us, please?
Time now, Lord.